and welcome back. It is, it's just really wonderful to have you with us today. We're sitting down to reflect on something that, quite honestly, feels like a lifeline right now.
It really does.
I mean, if you've been paying any attention to the world around you, you know things can feel heavy.
Oh, for sure. Overwhelming, even.
It's easy to feel a little lost in all the noise. But we're looking at a message from this past Wednesday, January 21st, by Brother Steve.
Is a message I think we all really needed to hear. The title alone, Hopeful Theology, just sort of sets the stage for where our heads need to be.
Exactly. And Brother Steve started off by coining a phrase that just stuck with me immediately.
Hopeology.
Hopeology. And I want to pause there for a second because, you know, when most people use the word hope, they usually mean a wish.
Right. Like, I hope it doesn't rain.
I hope my team wins the game. It feels so uncertain. You're basically just keeping your fingers crossed.
You're so right. In our modern way of speaking, hope implies doubt. It implies the outcome is up in the air. But Brother Screeves made it incredibly clear that when the Bible talks about hope, it's talking about something completely different.
A different category altogether.
It's not a wish. It's a certainty that is destined to become a reality. It's a future fact that we can actually rely on today.
It's a certainty. I love that distinction. And the premise of this whole discussion, really, based on the message, is that this specific kind of hope isn't just, you know, a nice feeling to help us get by.
No. It's much more than that.
It's a major component of our salvation. It's what anchors us until we reach glory.
It really is.
Yeah.
And to understand why this hope is so powerful, we have to look at where it comes from. It isn't something we just conjure up ourselves.
You can't just will yourself to be hopeful.
You can't. And Brother Steve took us right to Romans 15:13, and this is titled For God there that I think we often just read right past.
This stood out to me so much. We always hear God called the God of love or the God of peace.
All true.
But in Romans 15:13, Paul calls him the God of hope.
The God of hope.
Mm.
What a beautiful title. And it signifies that he is the source. If you want hope, you have to go to him.
Mm.
And the message broke this down in a very Trinitarian way, which I found so helpful for just organizing my own thoughts. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all have a role.
Let's walk through that because it really shows just how secure this hope is. It starts with God the Father.
The Father is the giver. He's the one who graciously grants this hope to us. It's a gift of grace.
We didn't earn it.
No.
Yeah.
He gave it, and he revealed it to us in the pages of Scripture. So our hope is defensible because it's rooted in the Word of God, not our own fluctuating emotions.
It's objective truth.
Given by the Father.
Then you have the Son. What is his role in this hopeology?
Well, the Son, Jesus Christ, is the one who secures the hope. And how did he do that?
The resurrection.
Through the resurrection.
Yeah.
Because he lives, the hope is alive.
Mm.
Brother Steve made the point that our hope is guaranteed because Jesus conquered death. It isn't a dead hope. It's a living hope because we serve a living Savior.
If he were still in the tomb, we'd have absolutely no hope.
None at all. So that's powerful. And then finally, the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
The Spirit is the confirmer. Romans 15:13 says, we abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the one inside the believer, energizing that hope, confirming it, stirring up that attitude of expectation in our hearts.
So you have the Father giving it, the Son securing it.
And the Spirit energizing it.
Which just means this hope is completely enveloped in the purpose of God. It's not fragile.
Not at all.
And that brings us to the next major point from the message, which is so necessary because, well, we're in a battle. Brother Steve moved from Romans to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5.
The armor of God.
The armor of God.
And this is where the rubber really meets the road. I mean, we can talk about hope in a theoretical sense, but we're living in a war zone.
It's a daily reality.
If you are a Christian, you have to assume you are going to be attacked. And Brother Steve was very direct about this. We're not fighting flesh and blood. We're fighting spiritual wickedness. And one of the primary angles Satan uses to attack a believer is doubt.
I think everyone listening can relate to that. The enemy just wants to crush us with questions like, am I really a Christian?
Or is the gospel even true?
Right. Or maybe I'm just too sinful. God must be done with me.
Precisely. And those are crushing blows to the mind. And Brother Steve pointed out something important here. Doubt is a sin.
Mm.
We shouldn't sugarcoat it. It's questioning God's character. But like all sin in a believer's life, it's forgivable.
It's not an indication that you're lost.
It's an indication that you're under attack. And this is where the armor comes in. 1 Thessalonians 5.8 tells us to put on, okay, as a helmet, the hope of salvation.
The helmet. It protects the head. It protects the mind.
That is its function. When Satan is hammering you with doubt, you don't look at your own works. You don't look at how well you perform today. You look at the hope of salvation. You look at what Christ has already done. Hope defends the mind.
So when we're feeling that doubt, we go back to the anchor. Brother Steve brought up Hebrews 6:1, describing hope as an anchor for the soul, sure and steadfast.
It holds us steady when the mind is under attack. It really is a defense mechanism. It's not just for comfort, though it is comforting.
Right.
It's a weapon of defense. It stops the enemy's blows from being fatal to our assurance.
Now, there's a paradox here that the message brought up, and I really want us to spend a moment on it.
Mm-hmm.
Usually, we think hope is something we have when things are going well. But Scripture seems to say that hope is actually confirmed and strengthened through trials.
It does seem counterintuitive, doesn't it? We think trials would destroy hope.
Mm-hmm.
But Brother Ski took us to Romans 5 and Romans 8 to show the opposite is true.
He used that famous question from Romans 8:31.
If God is for us, who can be against us?
And we know God is for us because he didn't spare his own son.
Exactly. And because we know that, when we go through tribulation or distress or persecution, the very things Paul lists, those things actually strip away our reliance on this world. They force us to lean harder on the eternal reality.
So the trial essentially burns away the false hopes of this world and leaves us with the only hope that actually matters.
That is a great way to put it. Trials make the hope brighter. When everything else is dark, that light just shines clearer.
And that leads to joy.
It does. The message connected hope directly to joy. Psalm 146.5 says, "Happy or blessed is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God."
True happiness, true blessedness comes from having your hope in the Lord.
Because he is unchangeable. He is sovereign. If your hope is in your job or your health or the stock market, your joy is going to be a roller coaster.
Always up and down.
But if your hope is in the God who keeps his covenant, your joy is a foundation that cannot be shaken.
Speaking of things that shake us, Brother Steve addressed the ultimate fear, the fear of death. And he made a distinction here that I found incredibly liberating. He distinguished between the fear of dying and the fear of death.
This is a crucial distinction for every believer to understand. The fear of dying is natural. It's human. God built a self-preservation instinct into us.
Right.
And Brother Steve was very honest about this. He said, you know, I don't look forward to pain. I don't look forward to a car wreck or a debilitating illness.
Right. He mentioned not wanting to be mangled in an accident or slowly passing away while everyone has to stop their lives to care for him. That's a normal anxiety about suffering.
Exactly. Even the Apostle Paul had a desire to stay in the flesh for the sake of the church. So fearing the process of dying, the pain, the separation from loved ones, that's normal. But the fear of death itself.
The state of being dead.
The state of being dead and what comes after. That is what hope removes entirely for the believer.
There was a story shared in the message that illustrated this just perfectly.
The one about Larry King and John MacArthur.
Yes, a powerful anecdote.
So Larry King asks John MacArthur off the air, "Are you afraid to die?" And MacArthur's answer was, "I have no fear of death."
And King pushed him on it.
He did. He asked if he really meant it. And MacArthur clarified, "I have normal anxiety about the way I might suffer prior to death, but I have no fear of death because of my hope in Christ."
And King's response was just so telling. He said, "I wish I could have that faith."
It just shows you the world is looking for this. They are terrified of what comes next. But for the believer, the sting is gone.
Right.
Brother Steve quoted 1 Corinthians 15, "O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, but Christ has conquered sin." So the weapon of death has been disarmed.
I liked the analogy he used. It might look scary, like a bee buzzing around you, but the stinger has been removed.
Exactly. It can't harm you.
And I loved the series of questions Brother Steve asked to drive this home. He asked, "Is anyone here afraid of Jesus?"
Right. Is anyone afraid of the New Jerusalem? Afraid of holy angels? Afraid of the saints?
And when you put it that way, the fear just evaporates.
Death is simply the door. It's the exit from this fallen world and the entrance into the presence of everything we love and hope for. If we aren't afraid of heaven, we shouldn't be afraid of the door that gets us there.
That perspective changes everything. It changes how we live now. We aren't clinging to this life so desperately because we know something better is coming.
And that something better is what Titus calls the blessed hope.
Yes. Titus 2:13, "We are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ."
And this brings us to the future aspect of our hope. We have hope now. We experience it in part.
But not in its fullness.
Not in its fullness. We don't experience the complete package until Christ returns. Brother Steve explained that if we die right now, our spirits go to heaven, which is wonderful. We're with the Lord, but our bodies wait in the grave.
Waiting for the resurrection.
Correct. The full realization of our hope, body, and soul glorified together is tied to his coming. When he appears, we will be like him. That's the finish line. That is what we're looking for.
And the security of this. I have to go back to Titus 1.2. Brother Steve pointed out that God promised this hope before time began.
God who cannot lie. That's the bedrock. Before you were born, before Adam was created, before the universe even existed, God had already written down the names of his elect. He had already promised this hope.
It wasn't a backup plan?
No, it was the plan from eternity past. And because God cannot lie, that hope is absolutely fixed.
It's just incredible. Think about it. We so often worry about our salvation as if it depends on how well we hold on to God today.
Mm-hmm.
But this reminds us it depends on him holding on to us based on a promise he made before time began.
That's why it's an anchor. An anchor doesn't hold the ship because the ship is strong. It holds the ship because the anchor is lodged in something immovable.
And our hope is lodged in the character of God.
And the work of Christ behind the veil.
So as we look at this hopeful theology, it's not just some dry doctrine. It's a helmet for our heads when we're attacked.
It's an anchor for our souls when we drift.
And it's the source of our joy.
It's the lens through which we view everything. It changes how we view our trials. They're refining us, not destroying us. It changes how we view death. It's a doorway, not a dead end.
And it changes how we view the future.
We aren't looking for the world to get better. We're looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ.
Brother said something near the end that I think is just a great summary. He said, "This hope is sure in a world where nothing feels sure.
Where economies shake and nations rage and our own health fails.
We have a hope that is sure."
And that is why we can be hopeologists, as he put it. We can study this, know this, and live this. It's the major component of our salvation that keeps us going until we see him face to face.
So here's the question for you listening today. Are you wearing the helmet? This week, when the doubts come, and they will come.
Oh, they will.
Or when the news cycle makes you feel like darkness is winning, what are you going to do?
Don't look at the waves. Look at the anchor. Remember that your hope isn't a wish. It's a guarantee secured by the resurrection of the Son and confirmed by the Spirit within you.
Wear that helmet of salvation. Let it defend your mind. And remember, the God of hope intends to fill you with all joy and peace in believing.
That is our prayer for you this week.
Thank you for joining us for this discussion on hopeful theology. We will catch you next time.
Goodbye and God bless.